Again, thank you for being with us, and sorry to be in a good Sunday morning, and we have a lot more planned over the course of the next 45 minutes or so. Before I kind of open up and share the word this morning, I do want to invite you to take a look on your chair. You should notice two pieces of paper, and someone made the comment that they felt like this was like the college syllabus or something like that, and if you know me, it does feel a lot like that, but we just wanted to give you an opportunity to know kind of what's going on in the fall semester, and I'm going to give a lot of props to Kim Sirinek, who leads our Greet team, for kind of designing this and putting this calendar together. And so kind of our intent is for you to take that, put it on your fridge, and just kind of be in the know of kind of some big stuff that's happening for the rest of the year. And this may not include everything because we're not perfect, so I'm sure I missed something. But this will give you a good idea of kind of what's going on over the rest of the year. And then I have a second sheet on there as kind of like a general sign up. And so I'm going to have this sheet out on every chair over the next couple of weeks. And I just love for you maybe just to kind of just tag or check a couple of things that you want to participate in. Some of the feedback I've gotten as a pastor from people is they don't know everything that's going on. They don't know that we host a MOPS group, a Mothers of Preschoolers group, every spring and fall. They don't know that we have like a men's basketball group. They don't know that we do like compassion ministry stuff. And so I just want to get that out there so that you can engage in all the ways that the Lord has called you to do. So feel free this morning, just take a moment at some point over the course of the rest of this morning. You can even do it during my sermon if you want. Just put a couple of check marks on what you want to engage in and then leave that on your chair and we'll be sure to pick that up and follow up with you. Over the course of the next couple of weeks. If you've already signed up for something like community groups, don't feel like you have to do that again. This is just your chance to say, I want to participate in these things. So again, we're excited to be here, and I also want to engage and just welcome in everyone who's watching us online. We know a lot of people, they watch online even before they visit our church, and so I just want to welcome you in, and we can't wait to see you soon. Thank you for watching this morning. We are in the middle of a series called The New Day Way, and this year we are committed to three practices as a church that we believe that if we do these corporately and individually, that we will grow in our walk with Jesus. So one of those practices, which we talked about last week, is starting our day with God, making a rhythm in our life to make sure that He is first, He is primary in our life. And then today we're going to be talking about practicing confession. And the next week we're going to talk about never missing church and making the community of God's people a priority in your life because He gave us them for a reason. And so if you've been rocking with us for the year, then this is a chance for you to like take a step back and kind of like recalibrate, be like, okay, how am I doing? Have I been starting my day with God? How am I doing with my Bible reading? Have I been making church a priority? Have I been practicing confession? And maybe you fell off the train tracks and this is your opportunity to come back, start fresh as we're kind of halfway through the year and give us a chance to end the year strong. Maybe you're new or you've just been joining us for the past couple of weeks or months. This is a chance for you to kind of dive in, make your walk with Jesus a priority. And man, I'm so excited to teach you what I believe are life-changing practices with the caveat that they're only life-changing if you actually do them, right? And it's life-changing to regularly exercise if you do that. It's life-changing to like start your day with God if you do that. And likewise, it's life-changing if you practice confession and make that a habit. So I want to get us thinking about the second one this morning, this idea of practicing confession and confessing sin. And as I share that, I can just feel everyone's excitement about this topic, or maybe the nervousness that Pastor James is going to go off the rails and ask you to do something kind of crazy or uncomfortable. Confession is one of those topics that I feel like we find very fascinating in the life of other people, very terrifying in our own life, right? I was thinking about this idea, and I think there's a reason that Americans are drawn to kind of like true life, like true crime shows and stuff like that, right? There's like even the meme about like moms in particular, they're like cooking dinner, like chopping up the carrots, and they're watching like about some serial killer or something like that, or some bombshell confession on the stand. We just have a fascination, I think, with this idea of confession. And so I want to get us thinking about that this morning. I was recently reading a story about a woman who went missing in China, and this happened a couple of years back. She went missing, and after a couple of days, her husband gets a phone call from someone, and on the line, it's kind of muffled and garbled, but he can clearly hear his wife say, "Please do not kidnap me." And then the line kind of goes dead. And so there were over like 30 police officers who were searching for her over the course of a week. They eventually find her safe and sound. And after some questioning, she finally confesses that the whole thing was a hoax. She had never been kidnapped. It wasn't true. She had made the whole thing up. And during that confession time, she mentioned that the reason she did it was to, quote, test her husband's loyalty to her and her love and commitment to her. She was actually disappointed because he did not pay the ransom. And so I just like some marriage advice. If you want your spouse, if you're worried about whether they love you, just ask them to buy you some flowers or give you some time to yourself, and that'll give you a good answer or indicator. Do not fake a kidnapping. Maybe for you, you hear the word confession, and your mind goes to maybe Catholicism and the practice of penance. Like, I'm sure all of us have heard the phrase, you know, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And I was doing a little research kind of into that big part of the Catholic Church and denomination, and I found it really interesting. They polled Catholics in America in the 50s and 60s, and they found that at least 83% of Catholics in the 50s and 60s went to penance or practiced confession at least once a year. And then they did the same study or a similar study this year, and they found that that number had dropped to 37%. So down from 80% or 83% down to 37% of practicing Catholics going to confession once a year. And even if we differentiate kind of what we do and this general idea of confessing to God and sometimes to other people, even if we differentiate that from kind of the Catholic sacrament of penance, we find that it's not a very popular thing to do, right? It's not really popular to confess sin, repent of sin, and even think about sin in general. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, maybe you're just a good, faithful Christian, but you didn't grow up in church. And so you're not really familiar with all these different practices. Like, what's a quiet time, you know, confession, all these different things that we do. What's a community group? You didn't grow up in church. And so for you, a lot of these things are kind of new. You just don't know that God calls a lot of what our culture condones as sin. And so for you, this idea of confession just isn't something that you are familiar with. I think also as Americans, as a general rule, we do not like to dwell in the atmosphere of the uncomfortable, right? We just don't like to be uncomfortable. We just don't like awkward situations, you know, like we were watching The Office last night, my wife and I, and it's just like those moments of cringe where you have to fast forward because I just cannot handle this uncomfortable moment, even though it's not happening to me, right? I was thinking about how like every product of modern life is geared toward removing inconvenience and discomfort from your life. We go to tech to get away from the thoughts in our head. And so when I talk about confronting the dark and shadowy and dysfunctional parts of your life and my life, we don't want to go there, and we certainly don't want to dwell there. So confession is not the most popular of Christian practices, and yet it's been regularly practiced by not just monastics and monks and priests, but by faithful Christians for thousands and thousands of years, and for very good reason. I believe that all of us want to be transformed. Don't you want to change? Don't you want your life to change? Don't you want to get out of the mud and the muck and the mire that you are in? In order to do that, we need to make bold choices. I believe confession is actually a road to freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. But in order to live this transformed life, we have to make bold choices. Think about it. Starting your day with God is good, but if you're not honest with God about where you're at, what good does that do? Or you can come to church and you can put on a mask, but if you come to church regularly and you're putting on a mask, then what good does that actually do you? I think confession and transparency are like kind of make the other practices transforming as we're real. So what I want to do over the next 25 minutes or so is not convince you that this is important. I cannot do that. What I want to do is I want to give the Holy Spirit himself space to speak into your heart and tell you what you need to hear. Because I don't know what you need to hear this morning, but he knows what you need to hear. And this space is just an opportunity for him to primarily speak to you. So what I want to do is I want to open up this morning to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32, and if you're able to, I'd love to invite you to stand with me just in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. I remind people this is like God speaking to you this morning. This is what he has to say to you. You're wondering, like, I wonder what God wants me to know. This is what he wants you to know this morning. This is what it says. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We know how that goes, right? Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. You may be seated. This is God's word over us this morning. So if you know any background or context about this particular psalm, I like to call it the less popular cousin of Psalm 51. If you know Psalm 51, it's this famous psalm of confession after David, King David, who's a very famous character in the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery with a woman with another man's life, used his power, I think, in a destructive way, had an affair with her, and then in order to cover up the affair, because she gets pregnant, he sends the husband off to war, and not just off to war, but to the front line so that he could be killed and so that the sin could be covered up. And so, really messed up thing for King David to do, and so Psalm 51 is kind of like his confession about that situation and him coming clean with the Lord. And what a lot of scholars believe is that Psalm 32 was written probably after Psalm 51, and it was after David had some time to think about it, and this is kind of like a follow-up confession to the Lord and about the benefits and blessing of being transparent and open with God about the things that we do and the dysfunction that's in our heart. You know, if you know anything about me, you know that I love the Bible because it helps us think rightly about sin. It helps us think rightly about the things of God and about righteousness and about ourselves and about life. And a lot of what we see in the Bible feels like it's backwards, right? God says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God says it's very difficult for the rich to get into the kingdom of God. All these things that seem a little bit backwards. And I like to say, if something seems backwards in the Bible, it's because you and I are backwards, not because God is backwards. Our logic is backwards, our hearts are backwards, and God has to set us straight on what is actually good, because we often call bad good and good bad. That's especially true of the concept of confession. I believe one of the primary reasons that we don't like to participate in it or engage in it is because we associate confession with bringing shame on ourselves, right? But I believe the Bible teaches the exact opposite is true. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Confession actually removes the shame that we think it brings. We think that confession brings shame, right? We associate, you know, we got to open up and talk to God about like how we messed up or how we're not a great person or we're not as awesome as we think we are. And we think that confession is something that brings shame. But in these verses, we actually see the opposite. Verse 1 and 2, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he goes on and he talks about not sharing confession or holding it up and his bones are wasting away. And then he finally confesses and it's like a spring has burst forth into his life. Think about it. What is shame? Feeling worthless, dirty, defective, feeling like God can't use you. We fear confession because we think it's going to like expose our flaws and all that kind of stuff and make us feel bad, right? And trust me, I get it. Like I've been in situations where I've had to confess you know, I've had to confess that I've had a grudge against someone, and I've had to go to that person and say, man, I've had a grudge against you, and I got to openly confess that. I've had to openly confess to my wife that I've looked at porn. I've had to have that conversation. I've had to have that with my pastor. I've had to have these very uncomfortable and difficult conversations with people that feels like they should make me feel shame. But I would point out this morning that you already feel the shame. You already feel it because you already know you messed up. Confession does not produce shame, and it does not increase it. Confession removes shame because it's in that moment that we're actually giving it over to God and receiving the forgiveness that he extends to us. You know, we think confession to God and sharing our struggles with others will leave us feeling like lonely and isolated, right? If people only know who I am, if people really knew who I am on the inside, then they wouldn't love me, or if God really knew. We think that confession will leave us isolated, but we are already isolated and lonely whenever we're not confessing or whenever we're holding these things deep to our heart, holding the cards close to our chest. And what David is teaching in this psalm is that confession actually does the opposite of all the things that we fear it's going to do. It removes shame. It creates community amongst God and amongst other people. Look what he says in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. I think we have to recognize that every one of us, every single one of you, and myself included, have an inclination, a propensity, a bent of our heart to cover up our sin and to cover up the dysfunction of our life. We all have a shadow self that we do not like to project to the people around us, or project to our wife, or project to our spouse, or project to our kids, or even project to our church community. And we all have that natural inclination. And that's nothing new. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what'd they do? They went and hid themselves, and then they covered themselves with fig leaves because they felt shame. We all have this propensity. But what we find is that as we do that, what we really do is we really hurt our spiritual life, and it keeps us from living the spiritual life that God has called us to live. Let me give you an example just like from my own marriage. You know, sometimes, shocker, Sarah and I have disagreements, and sometimes we fight. And I don't know about you or how you guys, when you like are fighting with your spouse or whatever, maybe you're explosive and it gets like really loud and you're both talking over each other. What I tend to do is like the Cold War. You know, it's like silent treatment, it's a cold war. And I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to like live life like while you're like in the middle of like kind of like a fight with your spouse, you know? It's like you're having dinner and you're like, you're eating together and the kids are kind of chirping and stuff. You know, I'm just trying to do this, you know, but you're just, you know that something's not right. The air needs to be cleared. I think in the same way, we go about our spiritual life or just our life in general, and there needs to be a clearing of the air between us and God. That's something we need to address in order to move on with our life. In the same way that Sarah and I got to hash it out, we got to figure it out, we got to apologize, we got to confess so that we can move on into the next season or phase of our day or of our life. Concealing your sin from God is you trying to cover it up, but David said there's another way. Confessing our sin means that God covers us. That's why he sent Jesus on the cross. Let me give a couple of biblical examples of this. Obviously, there's David, who confessed his sin of adultery and murder to God and to someone else. He actually shares it with the prophet who confronted him about it, and he received God's mercy and healing. There is a moment of the story of the prodigal son when he goes off and he lives lavishly and squanders his father's wealth, and then what does he come back? He comes back and he confesses to his father. There's the woman caught in adultery who confesses her sin to Jesus, and she received forgiveness. All of these things happen on the other side of confession. Confession removes the shame we think it brings. And so I want to ask you this morning, maybe one of two things. First, like, what are you hiding? What are you hiding? Maybe it's from God. Maybe it's from trusted friend. What are you hiding? You will only be as healthy in as much as you address things that you are hiding and the secret parts of your life and heart. Now, maybe for you, maybe your life is just a little bit off, or you feel a little bit off and you don't know what it is, but you're like, man, something's wrong. I'm not as vibrant as I feel like I should be. I'm not as close to God as I feel like I should be. And maybe for you, in connection with this, maybe there just needs to be time where you sit with the Lord and you confess that to God. Like, God, I think there's something off. I've looked inside. I don't see anything. Will you help me see this so that I confess it to you and ask for forgiveness? Like I said, we're a church that is helping real people meet the real Jesus, and real people have sin. Real people have dysfunction, and God knows that, and we know that, and we all know that about each other, that we pretend that we don't. Confession is important because confession is the opportunity to receive the healing that God brings. David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me." And so David says, man, he experienced physical, like, turmoil because of unconfessed sin. He experienced spiritual and emotional turmoil. There's a toll to us when we carry these things around and we do not let them go. What are you hiding this morning? Look at verse 6. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." So not only does confession remove our shame, but I believe that confession protects us from our greatest threat as followers of Jesus, and that is a hardened heart. If you know anything about me, you know that I have like a big God theology, and I believe that Christians are some of the most untouchable, invincible people in the entire world. Like, we all have that in our lives through Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple of examples. I believe that your life is so deeply held by Jesus that you are immortal until Jesus says you're not. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, "I lay my life down and I pick it up again." I can do that. And the same is true for your life. You are immortal until Jesus says you're not. I believe that Matthew 6 and all the other scriptures of the Bible promise that God will supply your every need. So while the world is chasing after money and clothes and all these things they think they need, God says, no, don't chase after those things. Come to me and I will perfectly supply you. So if you know anything about me, you know that I believe that we are pioneers of the age to come, and we have an invincibility in our life because Christ is with us. I truly believe there's nothing to worry about in this life, in the Christian life, except one thing. Your greatest threat is not a bottomed-out checking account. You know, it's not missing a promotion at work. It is a hardened heart. That's the warning in verse 6. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to God at a time when he may be found. Go to God while he may be found. Do not delay in confession. A hardened heart is a heart that we developed, and we're talking about spiritual things now, right? A hardened heart is something we develop as we continue to willfully disobey God's plan or commands in our life. And it happens little by little through this compromise and through that compromise, or saying no to God in this area, and then that bleeds into other areas. And a hardened heart gets us to the point where we no longer respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life. And so I'm not saying you should be terrified of a hardened heart. I think that you should be aware that this is your greatest threat to your walk with Jesus. You can have a hardened heart toward God, and a hardened heart is spiritually dull and unaware of what God is doing in your life. Now, I was talking to someone the other day about how, like, when you look at Jesus' life, especially after he comes out of times of prayer, like, he can see everything that God is doing in his life. Like, he can see, I need to separate these guys out to be my apostles. We talked about last week how he was in praying, and then he goes on to the next town. It's like he could hear the Father tell him where to go and what to do. And that's what happens when we have a spiritually soft heart. We are receptive to what God wants in our life and what he's doing in our life. But when you have a hard heart, you can't hear that. You don't have ears to hear. You don't have eyes to see. And that should terrify us. Man, when you have a hard heart, everything seems terrible. God doesn't seem big. And we get swept up in the things of this world. You can have a hard heart toward God. You can also have a hard heart toward other people. Yeah, it feels like every family has like that one family member that no one talks to because like they're kind of like banned from the family or whatever. Like, I feel like everyone's kind of got that. And maybe you're that person who has a hard heart towards someone else in your family or a friend, or that just, man, I'm gonna let that relationship die. You know, we live in a culture where it's like toxic relationship, just cut them. You can have a hard heart toward people. You want to hear what Jesus says? Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Well, why? Because if we're not forgiving other people, then we do not understand forgiveness and the radical grace of God and how he has extended that to our life. That's why confession is so powerful. Confession can undo and heal all the devastating effects that come with a hardened heart. Let me give you a couple examples. Confession heals a hard heart because it begins to acknowledge God's grace and experience in our life. It heals a hard heart because it breaks down the barriers of sin and guilt and shame that separate us from God. Confession heals a hard heart because it opens up lines of communications with people in which maybe got hardened over, that we've rejected, or that we're not communicating with anymore. Confession can heal a hard heart toward God or toward other people. It is that powerful. And if you're experiencing a hard heart this morning, there's hope. You have a hard heart toward God, go to him and confess. I have a hard heart towards you. I'm not responsive to what you're doing in my life. I'm willfully disobeying you. And God is faithful to meet us there. Maybe you have a hard heart toward other people. Go to them and confess. Work it out. And even if you can't work it out, live at peace. It's going to be okay. This is the way of Jesus. And if we're not living the way of Jesus, then whose way are we following? Are we followers of Jesus or not? This is what Jesus says to do. We're called to have soft hearts to God and to other people. Look at verse 8. So the psalmist moves on and begins to talk about, this idea of kind of like living rightly with the Lord. And he says this in verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all of you upright in heart." So remember, this is David's story about how he repents, or he confesses his sin, but then also, part two, he repents of his sin and commits to living a new way. And so if you're taking notes this morning, it's our last point, authentic confession is always followed by repentance. That it is not authentic confession if we tell God, "I'm sorry for doing that," and then we go do it again. Or we go live in the same lifestyle. That is not true and authentic confession. That is inauthentic confession. Inauthentic confession says, "God, I'm sorry, but I cannot wait to do it again." Authentic confession is, "God, I'm sorry, help me live in a new way." Man, one of the most devastating quotes I've ever heard about repentance is not when you cry, it's when you change. Authentic confession is always linked with turning around and living in a new and reformed way. God says, don't be like the horse or a mule that need to be curbed with bit or bridle, like they need to be physically forced to go places. But God says, like, be people who trust in his goodness and follow in his ways willingly. And I love repentance because it's one of the most hopeful parts of the Christian life. Can you imagine how terrible would the gospel be, or would Christianity be, if all it was like God forgives you of your sins as many times as you need to, but he never gives you the power to change your life or live in a new and radical way? We'd be coming every single week and being like, "All right, we're dealing with the same stuff every single week. There is no hope until we die." If all we had was forgiveness but not repentance. But repentance actually gives us an opportunity to change our life, to be transformed. Like, don't you want to actually change? Don't you want to actually be more like Jesus? Repentance is a fruit or a sign that your faith in Jesus is authentic. You knew that, right? Like, we are not a works-based people. Christ has done everything for us on the cross, but repentance is a sign, it's a fruit of an authentic faith. And if we do not have repentance in our life, if we are not practicing that in our life, then we should go to the Lord in fear and trembling and look at our faith and really evaluate its seriousness. Sinlessness is never presented as the mark of a true Christian in this life, never, but repentance is. And if confession and repentance are not regularly showing up in our life, we should take a hard look at our faith and be like, God, I need you to do something here because I'm worried about where I'm at with you. So let me give you some advice for practicing confession. I know some people, they need like something to hang on to. And so this morning, if you're more wired to need like a plan or some steps, then I want to help you out. So I'm going to share just a couple of things that I have found really helpful in my life as I've made this a practice of my life. Number one is confess the specifics. And I say this because like we commit specific sins, right? We gossip about a person, or we say something that is not godly, or we coarsely joke, or we look at something we shouldn't be looking at. We do specific sins, not general sins. And so I think it's good for us when we confess to God specific sins. I'll give you an example. Instead of praying, I confess that I am a jealous person, say, I confess that I'm jealous of the talents and the life that you've given to this person. See the difference? There's a specificness to it. Number two, I thought this was really good, and I've tried to confess, add this to my own life. Confess the consequences. Like, true confession involves, like, not just looking at what we've done, but how it's affected us. Like, God, I confess I've regularly participated in this sin, and it's numbed my heart, and I feel like I'm looking at people differently than I should, or, God, I should be doing this, and I'm not, and I can see how I've grown to be kind of a selfish person. And so confessing the consequences can be a good way of kind of, like, testing the genuineness of the confession, right? Like, to use our example from before, I confess I'm jealous of the talents that you've given to this person, and it makes me resentful to you, God, and to this person, because I don't feel like you're blessing me in the same way. That damages my relationship. You see how you're getting more specific, thinking through how sin is impacting your life. Number three, ask for forgiveness from all parties involved. You know, some of us, we sin against other people at times, and a lot of times even in the church or against family members, and we go to God and we confess, and then we get the weight off of our shoulders, but we don't realize that the weight of our sin is still on the shoulders of the person that we've sinned against. And so we are called biblically not just to confess to the Lord, but to go and ask forgiveness and confess from the people that we sin against. Jesus said famously that, he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. And in modern terminology or language, I feel like what Jesus would be saying to us, it's like if you are sitting in the church house hearing a sermon and you know that you have something against someone or they have something against you, get up, go make that right, and then come back next week. That's James's translation of what Jesus is saying here. So ask forgiveness from all parties. We need to clear the air, not just vertically, but horizontally, as much as it depends on us. And not every time we do that will create perfect resolution, but we're still called to do that. Number four, accept forgiveness. It's a reminder that if Jesus has forgiven you, you better forgive yourself. That Jesus is the only one who has the authority to condemn you or to judge you, and he does not, because that's why he died on the cross. So accept forgiveness. Do not rehash the same things over and over. It's like the embarrassing thing I did in sixth grade. It's done. It's over. Don't think about that anymore. Accept forgiveness. And then the last one, find a spiritually trustworthy confidant. Don't just share all your baggage with anyone. You can't trust everyone. But with someone that you actually know and trust and who has your faith and heart and mind, be very helpful for us to be honest and live and examine life with someone else. I found this statistic, especially for men. It says men with just one confidant in their life are 3 times more satisfied with life, and 84% of those men are not overwhelmed with life. Especially for men who don't open up and who don't get in community and get real. We just do sports together or whatever. Like, this is an opportunity for us also to obey what Jesus has said to do. We need someone in our life who knows us. God knows us, our spouse knows us, but we need someone in our life who can be a confidant for us in our life. So as we draw to a close, I think it's important for us to remember that we all struggle with sin and temptation. We all have that in our life. But what I want to do here at the end is I want to connect this very important topic, this very important practice in our life with the world that we live in. Because we live in a very cancel culture. We live in a world that is high judgment, that actually has like a high barometer for morality, just not God's morality. Like, we live in this kind of dog-eat-dog world in culture. And I found this quote that I thought was just like really devastating, but really good. And this is what he said. He says, "Our honest confession of sin and repentance is not an obstacle to our credibility, but an ever-present opportunity to connect others to the gospel." So our propensity is for us to look like we are the heroes of the story or of our lives. Our propensity is for us to project an image to the world that we are doing better than we actually are. We are more holy than we actually are. We're more compassionate than we actually are. We're more patient than we actually are. But when we do this, we do damage to the church in the eyes of the world and culture, who already sees us as judgmental hypocrites, don't they? Don't people look at the church and think that we're going to judge them for their errors and for their faults and for their sins? It's really cool that, like, living a life of transparency and confession and just being honest and kind of like, not like wearing all of our baggage on our shoulder all the time, but just being people who don't communicate in any way, shape, or form, that we have it all together, just how much good that does for the church in the eyes of the world. Because then we're getting them one step closer to the gospel, that we all have a need for Christ, a Savior, Jesus himself. The way of the gospel is to be transparent about our struggles, share our testimonies of God's goodness with others. That's the pattern. We sin, we mess up, we confess, we walk in new life, and this pattern continues until Jesus comes back. If we don't do that, if we're not open, if we're not transparent, then maybe what it's communicating is that we're actually ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of what Jesus has done and our need for him. And as Christians, we should be the exact opposite. We should be a people who are excited about the gospel, who are joyful about what God has done in our life. There's a famous kind of like leadership quote that says, like, people will follow someone, people will not follow someone who's always right, but someone who's always real. People will follow you not just if you're always right, but if you're always real. And I think the same is true for Christians. People will follow us. We are real, not just if we are real.